It was the summer of 1979, and I was a graduate of the high school, and there was a committee in the school decided to put me in a camp for the youth in the northwest of Egypt, preparing you for college, giving some academic, some fun. And I don't know, have you been to Cairo before? Have you been even to Mexico, where everything look alike, chaos? And they told me that go to the Liberation Square downtown Cairo, and there you find a bus, ask the bus driver if he is going to the camp, and if he say yes, you just get into the bus. Okay. And I went, and I asked the gentleman. I was a very shy guy at that time, very little young man, very shy. And I asked the bus driver, sir, is this a bus to the camp? And he said, get in. And then I went all the way back in that bus, sitting on the last couch. And as we were crossing the desert, you know, in Egypt at that time, there is no too much public transportation. So if you leave the bus, you are lost in the desert. No camel even can save you. It's a desert. And as we were crossing that desert, I realized that I am on the wrong bus. They were singing. And then it ended up that that was the bus for what's so-called Evangelical Church of Egypt. That night, I was freaking. I was missing the camp, my friends, my buddies, the fun, swimming, jumping, the volleyball. But as a courtesy, I decided to spend the night with them. And in the morning, they promised that as they go for grocery, they will drop me somewhere close where I can walk to the school camp. Neat. So that night, they gather everybody, youth at my age, in a tent, blind preacher, wearing dress button shirt with a bluish tie, and I was focusing on that contrast of color, and as he was speaking, I was making fun of him. Sitting next to me at the last line of chair in that tent, two other naughty nominal Christian kids. Now, some of you know that my dad was practicing Islam, my mom was a nominal Christian, so you follow your dad's religion, period. And at that time, I realized that this guy is speaking something I'm unable to comprehend. He was speaking from, now I understand, it's Roman 1, talking about the wrath of God. God is angry, not on you, on your sin, calling for repentance. And as he was speaking, myself and the other two kids were making fun. 10, 15 minutes of his speech, one of these students started to get angry. And he was not steady on his seat like us. So he gave us that look. He left somewhere in the middle of the crowd, and myself and the other kid would keep on listening. Another 10, 15 minutes, the gentleman or the kid sitting next to me looks like the Lord was touching his heart, so he left. And I stayed by myself alone. I don't know those guys. I was not planning to be among them. And I listened. As this man was speaking a language that I don't understand really. I don't fathom what he's saying. He's speaking about something that does not communicate with me. I realized something. I felt as if I am in a vehicle, has no brake, coming downhill, and at the end of that hill is the hell. I got scared. I got really scared. I got scared, and I got lousy, and I got noisy, and I freak everybody that this preacher has to stop and to send me somebody to cool me down. And he said in the native tongue, like, chill out. And I told him, what do you mean that chill out? I'm going to go to hell. And you tell me, chill out? A couple of minutes later, they said, if you want to accept Jesus, come to front. A student moved forward. I stayed at the back. And then a man came to me and said something like four spiritual laws, like God love you, didn't intend you to go to hell, send his son to die. I said, okay, what do I need to do not to go to hell? And I accepted Christ to be my Lord and Savior. For the record, that night, I didn't know what I'm doing. It was just heavy. I cannot explain to you that heavy emotion I was going through. Seeing hell, understanding that this is your final destination, is an ugly emotion that I pray you guys don't go through this, but you come to Christ through his love. It was hard, but I became a believer. Went back home, tell everybody, get poisoned once, twice. And one time I got poisoned when I was married to Gigi, and we have Nader, our son, was like a few months. And I was throwing up, and I was dying, and I don't know what to do, and she doesn't know what to do. And that evening, I realized that someone is talking to me. Someone is telling me something. And I was not paying attention because it was lousy around me. And then I realized that this man was talking to me, telling me, you are not gonna die. You will live. You're gonna go and tell about me. I'm gonna empower you. I will be with you. Who are you? And then I realized later that this little verses I was hearing was from Jeremiah 1 and 2. So I came to the Lord by mistake. Actually, it was a divine intervention. You know, God is incredibly merciful. He sacrificed his son. He didn't wish a guy like me to go to hell, since Christ paid the price on the cross. And today, I encouraging you, if you don't have a relationship with my Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, that you start to get serious about that. Because this is the true meaning of life. God got us here, not to stuck here or to go to hell, but God got us here and sent his son to die for us that we may spend eternity with him. Persecution took place. It was hard. State Department of Egypt was ugly, chasing after you. Radical Muslim left after you. And we have to run for our lives. And we came to America. I don't know what to do when I came. And I spent like a year or so, don't want to stay in America. It's a good country, good people. But I don't feel that I belong to here. And I don't know why I came here. I came here running for my life. And I was working in a school, New Orleans Baptist Seminary. I got a master, and then a register and a PhD program. And then I decided to leave. I don't want to stay. I want to go. And I was taking Gigi and the two boys out of town, Dr. David, that day. It was raining. It was a hurricane. And I was a recent driver. I don't know that when you drive about 55 on a worn tire, it will hydroplane. And I was doing like 70, speeding zone 70, and the car hydroplaned. And it was crazy. You hear your wife screaming, the kids are screaming, and it ended up in the ditch. And an officer who came was a Christian Methodist who got us out of the car, and he said, what are you doing in this country? I said, well, I study in the seminary. And he said, you better study good, and you better get ready to take the word to your people. I said, yes, okay. And then we went to a hotel. The kid got sick, highest temperature was 103, I don't know what to do. Why I'm telling you this? God can drive all the events for you to stay where he wants you to be. You cannot flee God. I hope this is good English. You can't escape. If he loves you, and if you are sincere in your heart, God will surround you and take you where he wants you to be. We came to this area late 2004, doing church planting among Muslims, looking for a conservative church, conservative pastor to take care of us because we need to grow in Christ. You cannot reach out to others if you don't grow up in Christ, if you don't find the fellowship. And we stayed here. And we got rested. And I believe the kids got good care at the Awana. The pastor took care of myself and my wife, Brother Curry and others. It was wonderful. And as we start the mission here, we realize that this mission is not about the Washington, D.C. area. I realized that if you go to the district at that time, there was like 159 languages they are speaking in that zip code. You walk into Adams Mill, Adams Morgan, you get scared. Where are those white guys? It's there somewhere in Chiffin Chase, but... And we start working. And as we were working in this area, we realized that the challenge is overwhelming because you are not reaching the nation for Christ. You are reaching the world for Christ. Here. Here. Out of the work of the sea, I should give it 10:30, right? 10:30. I should give you the mic 10:30. Okay. As out of the work of the DC, one time we were networking with the Muslim Student Association at George Mason University. And they have an awareness of Islam weekend, and they have one and only question. Where in the Bible said that Jesus said, I'm God, worship me? And I told the guy, the problem is you need an exact answer to your question, but there is a serious component in the scripture that Jesus claimed that he is God. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, in Arabic language, when you say truth, what do you mean? He said, God. God is the truth. I said, okay. Look at what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And you know what? The claim that Christ has is really amazing. Show me any prophet, any human dare to say, I am the life and the resurrection. Show me someone. If you go to talk to somebody, he will show you a way. He will tell you, I know that I walk this way like that before. Walk right, left, up and down. You're going to be good. But Christ didn't say that. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. And the book of Acts said, no other name but the name of Jesus. And when he said, I'm the truth, he said, I'm God. And then this leader said, what about all these verses that talk about that Jesus has a limitation? I said, you don't get it. The scripture is telling us that Jesus was fully God, fully man. I cannot explain this to you. I cannot fathom that. I cannot comprehend that. I accept this because the scripture declared it clearly. And as we were networking, he said, why don't you tomorrow come present the case for Christ, and then we'll present the case for Islam. And I present the case for Christ. And then I don't know what happened. It was like a thunderstorm or so. They canceled the session. And then two students from Benghazi followed us. And he said, can you elaborate more? And I said, yeah. We sat, there was an Italian restaurant next to the other side of the street at Mason. And we explained it. And they were open. And they received it very well. And 6-7 months later, we invited them to the baptism as we disciple them. They got baptized. And we kept on working in the area. They went back to their country. But later, late 2011, they called on us to come and give them hands. And we went. And since there, we are in. Let me read to you a scripture. Because my heart today is not just to tickle your emotion, and I mean it, and to tell you the good news. You know, this nation is coming out of the darkness of this religion to faith in Christ. When we went there, I told Dr. David one time, when we went there, we didn't realize that we are about to witness a birth, B-I-R-T-H, of a nation from the darkness to Christ by the power of the gospel. Jesus, in Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70. Some other manuscripts say 72. Others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the labor are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lamb among wolves. Carry nothing, no money, no sandals. Do not greet anyone alongside the road." And in this culture, we greet each other in the street. If you go buy the grocery, like if you go to that Amazon Fresh and you're walking from the church to the Amazon Fresh, you may stop 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times greeting people, greeting you, and you talk and you chat. But Christ was telling them, greet no one, meaning stay focused. You need to understand that you are on mission. Do not let anything distract you out of this. Your focus is your mission. If you accept others to distract you, you won't be able to accomplish what I'm sending you for. Amazingly, chapter 10 is a continuous of what the Lord did in chapter 9 in the book in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 9 is talking about that he chose 12 disciples and he gave them the same instructions. In chapter 10, he chose 70, and it's been telling us that it's not about the Jew, it's about the Jew and the Gentiles, it's about everybody. That the mission of Christ is not for the sheep of Israel, the lost one. It's about everybody, the world. So he told them here, pray for the God of the harvest to send workers. I know that God in the New Testament, and he is the God like Jehovah Rapha. I'm the God who is your healer. Jehovah Shalom, I'm the God your peace. But that was the first time for me 2 years ago to get hit by this verse that God, his name is the God of the harvest. God wanna harvest people into his kingdom because he sent his son to die on the cross for them. Now, you and I are the workers. And we ought to focus, not to get distracted by any things. Life, America is incredible on distractions. Incredible. But the Bible is teaching us that we ought to have a missionary nature. Because you know what? In the Old Testament, it's clear that God has a missionary nature. One time, Adam and Eve did what they did. And then the Lord showed up when they were hiding and said, "Adam, where are you?" He was looking for them. And then in that chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you realize that God got them a tunics out of skin. Some interpreters say that God slaughtered an animal and gave them the skin, pointing that someone gonna come one day, slaughter for you all, and you will be covered by him. God has a missionary nature. The book of Isaiah is teaching us that when God chose Israel, he chose Israel to be his witness. And he told them, "You are my people, you are my witness." One of the struggles I have for me as a Mediterranean in the church today here in America is we all like to come to the church for the koinonia. You know the koinonia? Fellowship. You sit in a Sunday school. I enjoy Tony. I enjoy the way he explained the Bible. I interact with him. Fellowship, food, rest, and then we go home. That's it. But the fact is, the Old Testament is teaching us that we are his witness, It's not about we come to worship and rest and get comfort and set. There is another aspect into that is to go and tell as well. It goes hand in hand, parallel. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the word of God. I get nurtured. I grow up in Christ. But if I enjoy the fellowship, if I enjoy the koinonia, if I enjoy the word of God, then I'm going to go and tell. If you don't tell, you don't fulfill the purpose of your being here. We exist to evangelize the Muslim and congregate them into local bodies of Christ. Network of Home Bible Study. That is the purpose we exist. Do we worship? Yes. Do we jump and dance? Yes. Do we read the scripture? Yes. But everything we do leads into this, that we are on mission with God. On mission with God. 2011, those two kids, let me call them Timothy and Titus, called and said, can you come and help? So we went to this country, first week of 2012. And for the record, a gentleman in a church bought me that ticket. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to do 1, 2, 3 in a Sunday school. He said, I buy you the ticket. And he got me the ticket. And I flew. And I took some of my guys with me. And as we were walking in the street of this city, we realized that it is heavy. So we start sharing the contact that those two believers found for us. 9 months later, that was September 12th, myself and two other guys went to the marketplace to buy fish. This country is in a civil war. They don't have anything. They just fish from the Mediterranean Sea and sell it, throw it to you as a barbecue or deep fried, whatever. So we were buying fish. And he and I were telling each other, do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And as we were like doing devotion, he and I, on this, the lady who was selling us the fish told us something crazy. She said, you talk about the fish? And then we shushed, because in that context, you don't talk to a woman. It is absolutely offensive. So we were reluctant. And then she said, okay, I dream a dream, and I want you to explain this dream to me. Help me. I said, okay. And then she said, I dream like I am a fish in the Mediterranean Sea, and a beautiful fisherman is fishing me and telling me, you are my favorite fish. I will use you to catch other fish for me. That day, I don't know how to put it. I got like a goosebump. And I told this man, get your wife, buddy. He said, why? I said, go get your wife. Get the, that's like a right Toyota, small car. Get your wife. Now, so he went to where we camp at that city. He got his wife. And his wife came. She is a former Muslim. She became Christian. She is a tough evangelist. You cannot sneak around here. You come from here to come from there. She's tough. She knows her way very well. Now, this lady, that night, the fisherwoman accepted Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. You hear me? You hear that? I want you to listen to the next, because I see things as component. God sees it holistically. Sometimes, I'm sorry for this, sometimes I'm like idiot, focusing, minded on things, but he sees it holistically. So we went, that night, went late to where we camp, and we ate, and we have a Bible study devotion. And as we were reading the devotion, we read from Acts 14:16, when Paul was preaching, and it says, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, Do you remember this verse? Historically, Lydia was the first one to come to Christ in Europe. And I want you to follow me closely, because this is the key. This is the key. I believe it's 14:16 or... Okay, but you know the verse. So this lady came to Christ. And we have that, do you know when you read the scripture, it said the Holy Spirit witnessed in our heart. There was a testimony. There was a testimony within that something big will happen behind this lady. This lady is illiterate. Now, this lady came to the Lord. We baptized him. But because of this lady, we have the first network of home Bible study. That one time, I was in America, I came back to this city, and then my associate told me, give me an elbow, and he said, you watch it. Watch this lady, what she's doing. Now, this lady is illiterate, so whether she hears the gospel or somebody has to read it to her. So you give her the biblical story, she give it back to you. You give her the biblical story, give it back to you. You give her the biblical story a third time. She gave it back to you, her way. So we have that court, and she was sitting, we were sitting all the way up on the stairs, and she was sitting first step in that court like that, and she has 9 ladies around her. She was sitting like that exactly, and we were behind. And then she stood up, this lady. She was talking from... the story of the prodigal son, she was talking about that man who have that heart to his lost son, to the sinner. And as she was saying this, she stood up and she said, if you wanna accept this God to be your merciful God, tell me, and I will pray with you. And the 9 ladies lift up their hands. And I told my associate, okay, where is the gospel? Where is the gospel? I need to see the gospel. I understand that she communicates very well, but I want to see the gospel. I want to see the gospel. It's not just God love you. I want to see the gospel. I want to see the repentance. And I see telling her that you are a sinner and Christ died on the cross. And if you don't accept him, you're going to, I want to see the gospel. And as I was telling him that, she gave it to them. Now I remember that the maximum I led to the Lord was 3, a mom and dad and daughter. Now this lady led 9 to the Lord that day or that evening. What is that? God is moving. God is doing something. We kept on doing this. And then hardship came. Arrest people, killing people. We have widows. We have orphans. We have people who have some of their bodies cut because of certain crazy stuff. And late 20, that was the pandemic. I was there in September, October. And I have a decision. This is why I said I'm very minded, sometimes like an idiot. And I told my leader, it's about time to put a hedge of protection on this. I have enough guilt within me that because of what we do aggressively, people die. And the leadership was in agreement with me. And we have a leadership meeting. Now, leadership meeting are in 50. And there was a man and his wife, and I want you to listen to this. A man and his wife, they were serving us food, drink, teas, that stuff. And we were elaborating, what are we going to do? You do this. I do what? And then they brought us the snack and the tea. And out of courtesy, do you follow this English? Out of courtesy. I did not intend that. Normally, I don't tell somebody to pray like that. It's out of courtesy as they are serving us that beautiful. I told him, Mr. A, Mrs. A, any of you led by the Holy Spirit, pray. You follow me? So the lady put everything and she tapped the shoulder of her husband and she told him, I will pray. Now, this is unique to Christian life. In Islam, there is nothing like that. And this is what the lady said. We are sorry. We want to tie you in. Tie you in? What do you mean? We want to narrow you. I'm not following this. Open our eyes to see where do you want us to go. There is another 10 city to take the gospel to them. So, I was working hard to narrow it, to bring a hedge of protection. I don't want to see more people dying. And then this lady is praying by saying, I'm sorry that we are making you tight. And you want to go and reach out to others? Help us to see where the other cities. And then she said this, the 10 cities. Okay. We ate. And then I told my associate, guys, who is the leader for this family? In the structure we have, I don't communicate everybody. I don't do that. I will get faded. I have leadership to deal with, and this leadership deal with others. If I die, then this process, this movement keep on going. So I told them, who's the leader for this lady and her husband? They said, Mr. XYZ. I said, tomorrow morning, go visit. Okay, tomorrow morning, go visit. And then I asked him, how many years you've been discipling them? He said, 18 months. So this lady and her husband, like 18 months in faith. Do you hear me? And I told him, do you know any biblical teaching on the 10 cities in the gospel? And he said, what do you mean by the 10 cities? I said, so yourself, you don't know what is 10 cities? He said, no. Okay, then I told my associate, tonight we have a Bible study to everybody as much as we can. We're going to do a workshop on the 10 cities, the backyard of Christ evangelistic activity. And we preach them. What is the 10 cities? As we do that, we realized that we try to close it and the Lord is pushing us out. That night, we realized that we have a momentum, that this country is being called like Lazarus out of the tomb of that dark religion into the face of Christ. Still have 9 minutes. This is what we have. Now, before I say this is what we have, when that happened, I came to Dr. David and I told him, and I gave him a paper, a map having this 10 cities circled, and I told him, I'm lost. I didn't think of this. This is heavy. This is bigger what I can really comprehend. I've been spending my entire life reaching those people for Christ, but I didn't see things turning like that. I didn't see it. I really don't know what to do. And this is what he said. He said one sentence. Your way of multiplication is leadership. So we decided to go back and broke down. That was in the pandemic. That was crazy, where you have to get 5-6 PCR tests that you may be able to have access to this unknown place where they themselves have no hospitals. There is no hospitals. If you get sick, you die. And we have to work hard on that leadership. So today, we moved people out of those two big cities into other cities where they can start that process of mission and church planting the way they saw us doing before. I don't know how to say this, but I pray God cover me. I pray God protect this process. And I pray the Lord show divine protection over what's going on in this country. This is what we have. 5,700 baptism in 11 years. Over 800 home network Bible study. Above 1,000 leadership. You cannot hold this. Have you ever been riding a wild bull can control it. This is not controllable from my perspective. This is not stoppable. Because the Lord driving it, the Lord in it, and the Lord take it where we cannot plan. Let me tell you something heavy. I found that one of the cities that we've been praying about is outside of this country geographical territories. Now, there is a civil war in this country. So rich people moved out of this country into a city in Turkey. Turkey. You hear me? And my heart was boiling. I want to see, as we are doing that 10-city strategy in this country, I want to see something in the other city outside of the geographical territory of this country. And I told one of my associates, he and his wife, this man is the first one I led to the Lord back home. That was very early 1990. And he's like my son. He's at my age. And when I talk, he listens. We've been beating together, prison together, kicked together. So we have a lot. And I told him, you know what? I can trust no one but you and your wife. So I do my best. I will find money somewhere to finance you to go there. Pray, because we need you to go and network there. You hear me? A month later, he called and he said, where are you? I said, I am at Charles de Gaulle. He said, okay, make sure you be here after tomorrow, because you have to take long route. You have no access to this country via airline. You have. And then when I met him, he said, you know what? It is not your instructions anymore. I said, where are you going? He said, myself and my wife. And he said, I will send my children to this city. It will be my responsibility to carry my children into this city. We will be the sending family to our children. Do you catch this? Do you follow this? I'm working hard to find some money somewhere for him where he can go. And he said, no. Step back. Missiologically, step back. In our structure, he cannot correct me. I'm his leader, but he is bold enough. Step back. It's like Paul and Barnabas. They fight. And now he sent his son and his daughter to be a student at the University of Istanbul. And through them, they are developing. Who is feeding them? They. Why am I saying this to you? I'm saying this to you to tell you this. If you have the life of God vivid within, not only you will go, but you will push your kids as well to go. I don't know if you push your kids or not, but your kids in the ministry. I don't know. Do you hear me? We exist not as individual, but we exist as family to carry this mission and share Christ. And I want you to give it a thought. It's not you. It's you and your spouse and your children and the children of your children and all that line. And when you come home one day and you look behind, not only you will say, here is the one that you gave to me, Lord, as you are give account to your stewardship, but you will look behind and see that your children, your spouse, the children of the children are bringing as well, because they stood right in the mission field knowing that they are missionaries as well. The calling of God on our life is not for us. The promise is for us and for our children that comes. It's you and your kids. What about if your kids are struggling? Stand in faith and keep on praying. Don't let them go. Trust that when you stand before the Lord and pray, He will bring them. And He will copy your DNA
as a person who follow Christ, sold to him, share his love with others. God is calling us not to come and worship. And I'm here to worship. And I enjoy worship. But God is calling us to worship and to go and share. You cannot outsource this. You cannot delegate this. This is serious purpose for your life. And you don't fulfill the real purpose of God on your life without you standing and sharing what Christ did for you and brought you out of darkness to the light of Christ. Amen.